Come on down. Let's figure out what is in the bag today. Kind of bulky, a little bit heavy. It's a drum? Oh, totally a drum. It's got to be a drum. Well, yeah, whatever. What? You didn't even wait for people to guess. Tegan. It's a bucket. You're right. It's a drywall bucket. It's fantastic. It's kind of my hint of, like, you know, a week standing now, this shelf in my garage has been working quite phenomenally, so I see myself working back onto the building committee here, right? Oh, sorry, Brad. No, okay. Brad's giving me a big no on that one. Anyways, usually for buckets, yeah, you use those to fetch water, especially in the days of Jesus' time. And even in our time, when we think about buckets, we think about water. Some people think about sand, but I think about water. And water is extremely important. Water is something that quenches thirst, it cleans. I hope some of you are bathing and having showers. And it's actually a powerful force of nature. In the Bible, water is symbolized as life, as purification, spiritual renewal, and God's provision. Water can be seen as an act of worship in the Bible as well, as water is a symbol of our devotion and reverence to God. We see this when Jesus washed the feet of his disciples in John chapter 13, verse 5, where it reads, "After that he poured water into a large bowl. Then he began to wash his disciples' feet. He dried them with the towel that was wrapped around him." Wow. Can you imagine if I took my shoes off right now and I told you all to clean my feet? That's nasty. It's gross. I'm pretty sure all of you would be disgusted by this. But this is something that Jesus did for his disciples. And it's something that showed them humility. It showed them servitude. And to put others before yourself. This act, it invites us to think about how we can serve others in our worship of God. On top of that, we're reminded that our hearts must be open to God's cleansing, much like water purifies, making us ready to worship him in spirit and truth. That's just one of the aspects of the symbolism of water in the Bible. So let's check out what our story says, as it may have another. Our story today is called Jesus Met a Samaritan Woman. This will be found in John chapter 4. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was baptizing more disciples than John. Now, Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were. So Jesus left Judea and went back to Galilee. He had to travel through Samaria where Jacob's well was. Jesus was worn out from his journey, so he sat down at the well. It was about 6 in the evening. A woman of Samaria came to get water from the well. "Give me a drink," Jesus said to her. His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The woman was surprised. Jews did not speak to Samaritans. "Why do you, a Jew, ask for a drink from a Samaritan woman?" she asked him. Jesus answered, "If you knew who was asking you for a drink, you would ask me for a drink, and I would give you living water." "You don't even have a bucket," said the woman. "And the well is deep, so where do you get this living water?" Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks this water from the well will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I give him will never be thirsty again, ever. In fact, the water I give him will become a well of eternal life." Now, Jesus was speaking about the Holy Spirit, but the woman didn't understand that. "Sir," the woman said, "give me this water so I won't get thirsty again. Then I won't have to come back here to the well to get water." "Get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," she said. "That's right. You don't have a husband," Jesus said. "You had 5 husbands, and the man you are with now is not your husband." "I see you are a prophet," the woman said. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but the Jews say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus told her, "You Samaritans don't know what you worship. We do know what we worship, because salvation is from the Jews. But the time has come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Father wants people to worship him that way. God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said, I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. I am the Messiah, Jesus said. And the Christ connection reads, Jesus offered the woman something no one else could give her, living water. Jesus wasn't talking about the water that would satisfy her physical thirst. Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit who would satisfy her spiritual thirst. Jesus gives the Holy Spirit to those who come to him by faith. All right, kids. You head off downstairs, have fun, learn lots. Do Sunday school activities. Be nice to your teachers, listen to them. Memorize verses. What? Oh, that's fun times, though. Apparently my pen was stolen. That's okay, I'll use my memory if possible. Thank you. Now's the time when we come together as a church family and we pray for those amazing things that God gives us. But we also pray for those things that we pray for God's healing touch or just intervention on. We're going to join in with the Aldens in praising God for Paisley and just that whole ordeal that they went through as a family with her almost drowning and such. And so that's always exciting to be reminded of life and just God's hand in that whole frantic episode, which was traumatic. So we pray with them, and we just thank God for Paisley still being here many, many years after that. 16 years, was it? How long did you say you were? I don't know. 15? 15 years ago. That's pretty powerful. And we also want to thank the Lord for the seeds and just the fun that we had here last week. A lot of dessert. A lot of sweet stuff. I think I'm overwhelmed. Don't offer me any dessert for probably the next 2 months and we're good. I need to recuperate a little bit from that. Just like everybody. Yeah, they got hammered while they weren't here. They got hammered while they weren't here. That's the problem with having somebody that's like a relative on stage. They can just embarrass you or do things that are just cruel. Come on, you guys. Anyone else have anything we need to pray about at this time? Yes, Miss Jackie. Bernice, absolutely. Absolutely, for sure. I did run into Derek at the rec center and had a chat with him about it and praying for her. And just if they need anything to reach out here. She is not quite mobile yet, kind of, but not really. So it's tough to not be able to move around for weeks now. For sure. Y'all, you like farming and ranching. That's a dangerous, dangerous occupation for sure. Definitely have to be called for that. We pray for our farmers and ranchers that take care of those animals and crops and such and put themselves in harm's way like that. All right. Well, let's pray to our Heavenly Father who hears us today and just give him all the glory and bring him thanksgiving. Lord Jesus, today we bow down before you and we just want to give you our all in this moment. I know we say that, and so I just pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and just allow us to have this attitude of reaching out to you and giving it all to you as you've given it to us. You do so much for us. We're such an affluent nation. And so we thank you even for the provision and abundance. And I just pray that we don't take that for granted, Lord. That we would see your hand in it all. That we would be grateful and thankful for it. And Lord, we are thankful for life. We're thankful for Paisley and for her whole ordeal with drowning there almost. And Lord, you pulled her out of that and you have plans for her. And so we just pray right now that you would continue to work through her. You'd fill her with your Holy Spirit and you would continue to give life to the Alden family. Show them who you are. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. We're so thankful for them and their activities and helping out around here. And so I just pray we have a zest and zeal for life, that we would express that joy as Tracy was encouraging us to do earlier, and bring that joy towards you. So we thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you as well for seeds and for the fun that we had here last week. And I just pray that you prepare those hearts of those little kids as they're about to head out there, and just love on them. Those kids would just be so receiving of those booklets, and they would just take in everything. They would see those presentations. They would see that joy and love just coming off of the team, and know that you are real, Lord. So we thank you for that. We pray for their safety. We continue to pray for their what their needs, and that you would be clearly the focus of this team. Thank you. And so, Lord, we also pray for some just concerns in our church life. Many of them probably weren't even brought up today, but we pray for those, you know, the hearts of the people here. We pray for healing. I know Irvin and Rhonda are even sick right now. We pray for them. You get rid of their stomach bug, and we just pray for your touch upon people here. We pray for Bernice as she's recovering from her surgery at home. Well, there's got to be some disheartening and just struggles with being stuck kind of immobile in a sense. And so we pray that you encourage her heart. That people would reach out to her in love and gentleness and respectfulness. And just let her know that she is truly loved here. She's loved by you, Jesus. So we continue to pray for her healed leg, for the knee replacement, and that it would heal and get to the place where she's able to walk around. And so we thank you for bringing us. We pray for Nolan as well, as he was trampled by a cow and had to go through some emergency surgeries to calm bleeding down. I just pray for the recovery for Nolan. I pray that it would be quick and your healing hand would be upon him. And for his family, I pray they just come around him and the community come around him to support him as he had farming or ranching obligations and probably tough to carry those out after surgery. So we just pray that they help out, that he gets the help he needs, both physically and through the community around him. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So today we're continuing down that road of like being the church of doing, being the church of action. And we're going to look at a concept that maybe we're not the biggest fan of. It's the concept of generosity. But maybe we are the biggest fan of it. Because even looking at last week with seeds and the generosity that was displayed there, it was fantastic. And at times, it just feels like things can be overwhelming as a lot of groups ask and seek and need, and church included, right? We have friends around us who seem to always need things. I don't know if we do the sugar lending much anymore, but, you know, I love looking at my neighbors and seeing what they need, though the things my neighbors need aren't money, they just need time. And so I've been trying to make it clear that I want to give them my time, and I'm trying to be generous in that sense. But yeah, money, time, all of it. It's a tough subject. It's things that we like to hold on to because that's our resource in our mind. It's the topic that actually causes marriages to break up. It causes tensions. It causes headaches. It's something that is needed for almost everything. And it always seems to be in short supply for everyone, at least according to our own standards. Some places will look to acquire your money through services like sporting events, concerts, and movies, and they use your time as well. You come out feeling entertained, or maybe you're disappointed at what you just watched. Even churches, like I say, they look for money, not in the same aspect, hopefully, but in order to provide ministries for people in need, whether it's spiritual needs or physical needs, or just your time and volunteering in the many different areas that we have around here. But unfortunately, some churches, they give a heretical message on giving as they become all about money. They become all about your time. And so it becomes a tough balance for churches as we're dependent on those things. We're dependent on generosity. We're dependent on giving. And yet, around 80% of Jesus' teachings are given on those things. On generosity. On giving. For churches, we obviously use people's money donations to present ministry opportunities from our children to our seniors, where resources are required. We pay salaries with generous giving. We're able to enhance our building, and on top of that, we can bless those who are in need and desperate for help. Paul writes the church of Corinth regarding giving, and he becomes very clear in what the church is called to do in their giving. We're a church that does. We're a church that is very generous. We're a church that is giving. But that doesn't mean that we can't learn from what Paul has to say here. So what does a church that carries out kingdom work look like? What does a generous church look like? So we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we're going to read that. Starting in verse 1. And we'll go to around verse 7. Paul writes this to the church in Corinth. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I look at what Paul says here. As he says that we're called to surrender all things to God's glory. This isn't just about income. It's this act of complete surrender of our lives. We're to surrender ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and our spiritual lives should mirror this calling of surrender, because we are the church body. And here's the thing. The Bible, it gives us parameters to measure where we are spiritually. One of those things is prayer. Is this something that we're carrying out? Are we praying and surrendering our lives to God daily? Are we even doing that weekly? I pray that we're a church that seeks God daily and prays and surrenders our being to Him as we head off to work on a drive where we could be miserable at the traffic around us, but instead we pray and seek out the Lord and where He wants to lead us. Another measure of spiritual vitality is found in our spent time in God's Word, in the Bible. Further measures are how we deal with one another, how we deal with our community, and whether we share the gospel, a topic that has inflamed in my heart recently. One thing we tend to overlook as a spiritual marking is actually our giving. And the problem is maybe we don't engage with the Bible as much as we should. And so because of that, we've lost this concept of what giving truly is. And so we must understand what the Bible even says about giving, and it will actually help out our spiritual walks. This is not just about generosity to the church. It's about stewardship of all that we have been given. God has given us everything. And so it falls on us to use the everything that he has given us to honor him. We must honor the Lord God with everything in our lives. And this is not one of those moments where pastor is such and such will look at you and say, God is going to do this for you if you give. You will be amazing based off of how much you put in an offering plate. Sorry, that's not what Paul is saying here, and that is not what I will ever say. Because God has already given. He gave us everything. And so we remind ourselves of this as we joyfully reflect on the concepts of giving, generosity, and grace. And God will use our stewardship to engage the world around us. You see, generosity is a part of the core DNA of a mature follower of Jesus Christ. I want us to look again at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given to the churches in Macedonia. Well, Paul starts with the subject of the grace of God. The grace of God is God's unmerited favor. Is that God gives freely, and not because of anything we've done, it's because he loves us. And so he gives. And so we find this true picture of God's grace in Jesus Christ, in the incarnation, in God in the flesh, as he goes onto the cross and he dies, he's buried, and he rises again. The Greek word for grace is charis. Charis can obviously be translated as grace, but it can also be translated as favor. Now, favor is always about God giving you something to lift him up with, to bring God glory. Most of us, when we think of God's favor, think of what we can get. Oh, God's hand is on me. God is going to do something through me. And this, unfortunately, it turns God's favor into this self-glorification. The Bible points out that favor has to do with God giving you something to leverage it for him. Favor, it should not lead to your own exaltation, but instead it should be seen as God giving you an opportunity for something bigger than you. That's favor. That is God's favor. And so varying levels of favor are given to believers, and we must know this is that these favors are not based off of something being a better believer or lesser believer, as in, like, oh, someone's rich, they are a better believer than me, or someone's poor, they're a lesser believer. That's not how God works. That's just what God has gifted to his people. Even in looking at Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, it's clear that the church with little is held in higher regard than that of the church in Corinth, which was extremely wealthy at that time. In verse 1, those churches in Macedonia, which Paul talks about, these are the churches that are found in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And all three of these churches, they had different things going for them, and none of them are really great. The Berean church, for instance, they were not a big fan of Hebrew Israelites. They were kind of unwelcome at their church. The church in Philippi, they're actually getting smacked around. They're being tortured and killed, yet they endured it. And the church in Thessalonica, they just want Jesus to come. What an awesome idea that is. Who doesn't want that? And they just want Jesus to come. Like, he needs to come right now kind of thing. And it's fantastic, but it affected the way that they lived their lives and carried it out. And it wasn't for the better. But in spite of these things, God was at work in these churches, these poor Macedonian churches. So it's remarkable that Paul is most likely not even going to originally go to those cities in Macedonia on his missionary journeys. When we read this in Acts chapter 16, verse 9 to 10, where we read, "During the night, Paul had a vision. He saw a man from Macedonia standing and begging him, 'Come over to Macedonia,' the man said. 'Help us.' after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia. We decided that God had called us to preach the good news there. So the Holy Spirit leads Paul to these churches in Macedonia. And Paul followed the Holy Spirit's leading, and there he preached the gospel in those cities. And those cities repented and turned to Jesus. The beautiful thing about these Macedonian churches is that immediately they became supportive and giving churches. They did all for the future of the mission of God through Paul, so that Paul could continue to preach Jesus with no fears or worries of financial aspects. Kingdom work was greater in their eyes than their own wallet should have permitted. And because of the gift of Jesus, it was just so remarkable in their understanding. It was the greatest gift they could receive. Just like it should be in our own lives. These churches, they all suffered great affliction, according to Paul, and they didn't have affluence. They just suffered affliction. The affliction was severe, and it was next level suffering. And you see, a trial, it should lead to character development, which is what was happening in those churches. James chapter 1, verse 2 to 3 reads, "My brothers and sisters, you will face all kinds of trouble. When you do, think of it as pure joy. Your faith will be tested. You know that when this happens, it will produce in you the strength to continue." And the early church, it was steeped in these afflictions. It was steeped in persecution, the likes of which our minds cannot fully grasp in this moment. Think of afflictions like that of a smelter where aspects of our lives are heated up. It's not fun and it's not great when it happens. But in those moments of heat, the impurities of our lives, they come to the top, and God just scoops off that dross. He scoops off the garbage with his mighty hand and gazes at his creation, which he is working in and cleansing by his Holy Spirit. It's a process. And he uses those difficulties that we go through for the sake of our own personal development and for our purification. It shows that God is still working on us and making us new. This isn't one of those situations where God's like, "Oh man, I'm so excited I get to punish this church horribly. I want to make them miserable. And I want to force them to go through a hard time. Also, I can purify them and be the hero and them come to me and worship me." No! We were the ones that originally brought on the hardships ourselves. Even if we look at it from our sinful choices in the fall with Adam and Eve. Every single one of us. We've made those choices. But God will use those hard times to make us better people if we allow Him. These churches, they're going through these absolute brutal afflictions. And when they go through them, and when we go through things like that, they're meant to show who we really are. Not to leave us in the dumps, but instead to show us how God works on us and brings us into people that He always meant to be. Look at these churches in their afflictions again. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, "They have suffered a great deal, but in their suffering, their joy was more than full. Even though they were very poor, they gave very freely." Do you know how crazy that sounds to our North American ears? These people are suffering, and what is what do they choose to do? They just have joy, and they choose to give. What do they get out of it? That's my question sometimes. What do I get out of it? I say this a lot to Michelle. I bug her, and it's something. Or it's just kind of like, you know, I'm just kind of trying to rub her the wrong way. But she's like, she gives a suggestion of like, "Oh man, it would be amazing to do this. Or let's try this on this day." And I'm like, what do I get out of it? She's like, "I don't know. What do you want?" I'm like, "I don't know. I'm just messing around." But that's the question that we ask most of the time. What do I get out of it? We obliterate this idea of generosity when we're saying, what do I get out of anything? And then the reality and the truth is you already got. You got life. You got friends and family. You got Jesus. You got home. You got. These churches, they're going through absolute hell on earth, and yet they're just so full of joy. It's like the opposite of anxieties and depression. They're having this joy. They have nothing. We're an affluent society in North America where we seemingly have everything. And then we attach ourselves to anxiety and depression. They have nothing. And they're all about joy. They're absolutely broke. They're impoverished. And they give freely. You know what drove me crazy, actually, when I reflected on this? Is during COVID, some churches were like, oh, man, we are being persecuted and such. And I'm like, what? We don't even know what mild persecution is, and we still are not content. We've never experienced it in North America, I'm sorry to say. We are wealthy in all that we have. And yet we choose not to pursue the joy angle. Meanwhile, Paul is like, man, being a follower of Jesus Christ means that there is joy, that there's unending satisfaction with God no matter what. Whether you're being persecuted, whether you have no money, there's joy there. That's the thing we need to remind ourselves. Is what Paul says here is in painful circumstances, in loss of job, in sickness, in relationships issues, in passing of loved ones, all types of pain you must endure, as just knowing God means you have some form of joy present in your life. And those Macedonian churches, they had joy in extreme poverty. They had joy as they're watching their families getting slaughtered. I'm not meaning like, yay, I get to cash in on like their life insurance. No, they're absolutely broken in that sense. But they still had joy in knowing the fact that their family was with Jesus. And the adjectives Paul uses of this church, of these churches, there's severe trial and extreme poverty. And maybe from our perspective, we just ask, how is that even possible? How can you know joy in severe trials and being beyond broke? And so somehow Paul has sandwiched the concept of joy in these things. And these churches, they lived out this reality and they discovered that joy must be in their midst regardless of their current circumstances, as does their generosity. Now, what led to these churches being destitute? At the time, only 5 to 15% of people were wealthy. Not a good amount. Everyone else was just pure poor. There was no middle class. There was only rich and poor. That's it. And even for the wealthy Christian in Macedonia, life changed drastically as soon as they declared faith in Jesus Christ. If they were a part of that 5 to 15% of the wealthy people and they own their own businesses, if they were discovered to be a follower of Christ, they were boycotted by their own community and families. Nobody wanted to work with followers of Jesus in the Macedonian churches. They lost everything because they believed in Jesus. And yet they still clung so tightly to Jesus, and they desired to see his kingdom and to see his ministries flourish, and they found joy in that. Of course, some were poor to begin with, but some became poor for the sake of Jesus. And this is an aspect of their affliction. Can you imagine being a 5%er, you're top of the wealthy people in the country, and the next day you are impoverished and have nothing? How would you respond? How does this church respond? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, they have suffered a great deal, but in their suffering, their joy was more than full. Even though they were poor, they gave very freely. Another translation reads, They overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Paul describes them as overflowing with wealth. They were generous with the little that they had. You see, our generation has kind of marred this perspective of generosity and giving, where our problem is that we cannot connect ourselves to joy in an appropriate way. And giving becomes a reflection of our satisfaction with God. And if we're not satisfied with God, then we don't give. What a contrast between us, a North American church with affluence, and that of the impoverished churches in Macedonia. I don't like pastor's message today, I'm not giving to the church. I don't like sometimes that maybe the nicest people don't get food, so I'm not giving to Salvation Army. I don't like my neighbors, they drive me nuts, so I want nothing to do with them, and I don't want to help them out in any fashion. Those churches didn't care. Their giving, it just flowed from joy, not from manipulation. And the reality is that Jesus is a big fan of that type of giving. Mark chapter 12, verse 41 to 44, we read, Jesus sat down across from the place where people put their temple offerings. He watched the crowd putting their money into the offering boxes. Many rich people threw large amounts into them, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins. They were worth only a few pennies. Jesus asked his disciples to come to him. He said, what I'm about to tell you is true. That poor widow has put more into the offering box than all the others. They all gave a lot because they have a lot. This is a tale of Corinth, the church of haves, versus Macedonia, church of have-nots. And Paul challenges the church of both. The church of haves, you need to do better. Church of have-nots, continue to give joyfully. Giving should be seen as flowing out of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. Not because of something that we're going to get in return. You know, some people think like, oh man, my prayer life is going to be through the roof. I'm going to have the Holy Spirit do this. My finances are going to go through the roof because of this. No. Not because of that. It's because of what Jesus has already done. Put it in perspective like this. For 30-some years, God let God the Son be on earth and not in heaven with him. That was generous. That was generous in itself. And then God gave his Son, and God gave us everything to enjoy. Knowing all that God gave, knowing his sacrifice, knowing his love, that is where our giving should flow from. And knowing that he gives to us. The question is that our attitude? Are we like the churches in Macedonia where we have nothing and we still beg to give? Can you imagine that? Being the church that just like, oh Lord, I beg you to let me give. I'm not just saying to this church here, but to the world around us, our time, our influence, our love. Give it. I pray that my heart one day will be like that of the churches of Macedonia, where I beg God that I can give more instead of being the one that's talking with Michelle and be like, what do I get out of it? That's a crummy attitude for me. So I pray for our hearts. I pray that we become a generous church in more aspects than just right here in front of us. And so, Lord, we cry out today in thanksgiving. We pray that you would touch our hearts and that we would see that we could be joyful givers, that we could beg to be joyful givers. And so I pray that you break our hearts in this moment. And just show us through your eyes the generosity that you give, the love that you give, the time that you give. And I pray that we would just have a desire to give a small little portion of what we have to the world around us. Impact us generously, I pray, Jesus. Be with us and fill us with your Holy Spirit. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Church that does, I pray and continue that we are generous as those churches. So I want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 once again. We just put ourselves in the place of these two churches, Corinth and the Macedonian churches. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. healing. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So I just pray that we act a little bit in a way like that, where we joyfully and generously give of all that we have, because God is the one that gave. So I pray we remember that. Have a great week.